Ik wil jullie vragen om Phil welkom te heten met een hartelijk applaus. En please, sir.
I've got the... Menno, thank you so much. Now, I don't know what Menno just said about me. I hope it was nice. Hey, listen, thank you so much for having us. This is our first time in the Netherlands. And we really like it so far. It's good. It's a little bit cold. But we're having a great time. We're having a really, really great time. So thank you so much for having us. It's amazing to be traveling with my good lady wife, Carol. Quickly stands. And also my good friend, Philippa Westwood. Quickly stands. Get these guys to pray for you at any point. They're ready, they're armed, they're loaded. They're ready to rock your worlds. So do kind of lean in. Just, we'd love to connect with as many of you as we can while we're here. But just thank you so much for having us to be part of your family over the next couple of days. And I don't know if Menno said, but he and I have just been getting to know each other a little bit, kind of online, like on a little screen. He's much taller in real life than I thought he was going to be. But it's been lovely just kind of getting to know him and just hear a little bit about your heart as a network of churches. And just to, honestly, just to feel so at home with you already. This really does feel like family already for us. So thank you for trusting us, even though you don't really know us. I know it takes courage to receive people in that you're just getting to know. And just thank you so much for being willing to open your hearts to us and have us here with you. And as we always say, we come as much as learners as anything else. So we come to learn from you. We've come to nick your best ideas and take your best stuff home with us. We're going to nick all your best literature, and you know, we're going to take home every good thing that we can. And it's just amazing to be part of a body of Christ where every different part of the body has something to contribute to everybody else. Like, that's just the way God's made it, isn't it? You know, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The head can't say to the knee, I don't need you. We need one another. And we celebrate one another's successes. We mourn with one another's losses. We're a body. God's connected us. We're family. Different tribes around the world, but we're family. And so it's just such a delight to be here and spend some time with you. And we come from a church back home in England called the King's Arms Church, which does sound like a pub. It does sound like an English pub. In fact, there are two pubs in our town called the King's Arms Pub. So I was telling some guys earlier, we once got some nice new banners, like, you know, those pull-up banners, King's Arms written on it, and they got stolen on day one. And so our suspicion is the pub down the road saw the signs and came and nicked them. And so we're like, you're welcome to have those. And our church started probably 35 years ago as a ministry to the poor in Bedford. A couple called Dave and Philippa Stroud started our church, really because Jackie Pullinger had massively impacted their worlds. Many of you know Jackie's story, working with drug addicts in Hong Kong. And Philippa Stroud had worked with Jackie in Hong Kong, came back to Bedford, and she's like, we have to meet the needs of rough sleepers and homeless people in our town. And so in 1989, they started what was called the King's Arms Project. And it was a ministry to rough sleepers in our town. And out of that, a church got started. And in the early days, it was there was no morning meeting. It was an evening meeting when the church started. And there was a half-time break for people to go to the back and have a cigarette. Because it was that kind of church. You know, it was a church where everyone needed a cigarette, you know, after about half an hour. And that was the birthplace of the King's Arms Church. And we, Carol and I, have been part of that for the last sort of 15 or 16 years. And it's an amazing place to be. We've learned such a lot by being there. And we're now a kind of multi-site church, kind of spread across different kind of services. And we're part of a network called the Catalyst Network. So a little bit like you, we've got a kind of wider apostolic family that kind of stretches around the world. And in fact, one of the guys I was asking to pray for us while we were here was a beautiful African pastor called Africanos, and he sends his love to you. He is based in Kenya, and a couple of years ago, he planted a brand new church in a little village in rural Kenya in the county of Busia. And his church planting journey started by going into this new village called Okisimo. And his church planting strategy was this: I'm going to go and pray for 24 hours and just see what the Lord does. So that was his church planting strategy. And so he went into this village, and for a period of a day and night, he spent his time praying and fasting and just saying, Holy Spirit, would you show up in this place? As the kind of morning broke, a family came to him and said, would you come to our house and pray for our son? He's 5 years old and he's completely mute. He's never spoken a word in his life. Would you come and pray for him? And so my friend goes to this family they're very, very poor. So they're in literally a tin shack. And so Africanos goes into their family home and holds this little boy who's never spoken a word in his life. And he just holds him and he just asks for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he finishes praying, he says to this little boy, speak. And this little boy says, hallelujah. Like literally they were the first words he'd ever spoken. And then of course, mum and dad are crying. The Holy Spirit just shows up in that place. And that was the start of the church plant. So one of the guys I was asking to pray for us during our time here was Pastor Africanos, because he's a real man of faith. And so we're in good hands. We're really in good hands. And it's such an interesting time to have a conference that focused on prayer and the prophetic. And I really want to go to Menno's seminar, where he's going to talk about some of the issues floating around in the prophetic movement at the moment. And I kind of urge you to go to that and send me the notes afterwards, because I'd like to read those. But it's a key time for us to be looking again at the fact that we have a God who speaks. Let's try that over here. We have a God who speaks. All right, let that be a provocation to you over there. I'm going to give you another chance, though. We have a God who speaks. Yes, we do. Jesus is alive. Amen? That's our good news. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior who's head of the church. And so when we see the enemy causing chaos and disappointment and frustration and confusion, what we have to do is come back to the scriptures, come back to what we know is true, and it's this: Jesus was dead, but behold, he's alive forevermore. We have a God who speaks. He's not a mute God. He's a God who loves to communicate with his children. That's who our Father is. And so it's so important in these moments where the enemy is trying to get a foothold in, he's trying to cause a bit of chaos, he's trying to get us to drop our heads and look at our bootlaces. It's so important that we lift our heads to the Father and say, Father, thank you that you've got a good plan. Thank you that you know what you're doing. And thank you that you've still got good things to say. You still call us to be a prophetic people. That was your chance there, but that's fine. We're going to keep working on that together as we go through. Because the truth is, we are living in a season, particularly in Europe, where the Holy Spirit is at move. He's moving in a remarkable way. In our nation right now, in the United Kingdom, we are in what's being dubbed the quiet revival, which is getting increasingly louder. And what we're discovering over the last few years, particularly since COVID, is that now the most likely group of people to find themselves in church are young men under the age of 25. Now, that hasn't happened for decades and decades and decades. And suddenly God has switched something on in the consciousness of a new generation that are hungry for spiritual things and are turning to Christ in huge numbers in our nation right now. I mean, we see it in our own church. Like we put on a prayer meeting. I think the last half night of prayer we had, at least 25% of the room were young men under the age of 25 who were turning up to pray and seek God. Now, that's the Holy Spirit at work. We haven't necessarily done anything different, but God's at work. A friend of mine leads an Anglican church in a town called Romley in England. And on one Wednesday morning, he was taking his Wednesday morning chapel service. And he said, usually I get five elderly ladies who show up for Wednesday morning chapel. But he said, that morning as I was reading from the Book of Common Prayer, three young men walked into the back of the chapel, all under the age of like 25, and they just sat there. And so he thought to himself, I need to change what I'm about to say. And so he started to open up the Bible and he started to communicate the gospel. And immediately after, he goes up to these three young men and he says, listen, thank you so much for coming to chapel on a Wednesday morning. Can you tell me why you're here? And these three young men, this is what they said. They said, we can see that the world is in a mess, and so we've come to church to see if you've got any answers. And he led all three of them to Christ right there and then at Wednesday morning chapel. And I could tell you story after story after story like that of what God is doing around Europe particularly. Do you know, last Easter in France, which is typically considered the most secular nation in Europe, 10,500 people were baptized in the Catholic Church. Adults were baptized in the Catholic Church. 10,500. Like, they have not seen that for decades and decades and decades. I could talk to you about Finland. I could talk to you about Sweden. How this same move of the Holy Spirit is starting to just revive out of the ashes something new. God's at work. And for some of us in this room, we have prayed for years and years and years. God, would you move in our nation? Would you move across this continent? Well, I've got good news for you. It's happening. And here's the thing. Because you're connected to a body, even if you're not yet seeing those things, your success is in celebrating somebody else's. How many of you understand that sometimes your own advance starts by celebrating the advance that you see happening for others before you? Sometimes the Lord's looking for you to celebrate what someone else is receiving so that you can actually receive that inheritance as well. You know, many years ago in our church, we had a real desire to see people with eyesight issues and blindness healed. And so we spent a lot of time as a church just praying for those with eyesight issues and not really seeing anyone healed significantly. But we were just asking God, Lord, would you please open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick. And then we heard of a church down the road who'd seen a remarkable healing of a lady that was 97% blind. She had a condition called muscular cone dystrophy in her eyes. She was 97% blind. And in a children's meeting, they'd been reading the story about how Jesus puts mud on the blind man's eyes. You remember that story? And so at the end of that service, one of these children went up to this lady and said, could we pray for you and can we put mud on your eyes? Now, I don't know what you would say if someone came and asked you that, but I think because it was a child asking, they kind of got away with it. And this lady's like, yeah, pray for me. And so these little children got some mud from outside, put it on the lady's eyes and prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. I mean, like, amazing. And now, we could have had two responses to that. We could have thought, well, that's not fair. We were asking for that. How come the church down the road got it? Now, that could have been one response. Or you could celebrate what God is doing, because their breakthrough is our breakthrough. And so we invited that lady and her pastor to come to our church to share what had happened. And after she shared her testimony, the whole of our church just stood to their feet and applauded like it was our breakthrough. Because the truth is, it was. And so I want to encourage you that if you're in a season of praying, Holy Spirit, would you move? But maybe you're actually a bit disappointed that you're not yet seeing it in your own setting. Start in a place of thankfulness for what you see God doing somewhere else. Because I tell you, gratitude is a doorway to breakthrough. It's a doorway to breakthrough. In fact, I would suggest to you it's probably one of the key ways that you'll see your own breakthrough is when you learn to celebrate somebody else's success before your own. Because I tell you what, God loves humility. He loves it when we say, Lord, thank you for what you've chosen to do down the road. That breakthrough could become our breakthrough if we learn to celebrate it. And so this is a really special season, I would suggest, for us in this moment where God is moving again. And this focus, obviously, the next couple of days is on the prophetic, is on prayer. How do we lean into a God who speaks? And what I'm going to be sharing today, I guess, is going to be foundations. And for some of you, this is going to be like stuff that you already know. And you're welcome. You can just cheer me on. You're like, yeah, I knew that. Great, we knew it together and it's brilliant. All right, others of you, you'll be like, yes, I needed to hear that again. Okay, for others of you, this may be stuff you've heard for the first time and it's like an invitation into something. So we're all in this together, yeah? Because here's the truth about the prophetic. At its most basic, the prophetic is simply hearing God and passing it on. Okay, if you simplify what we're talking about today, we're talking about hearing our Father speak and passing it on so that it can release life. Because how many of you understand when God speaks, life happens? You know, Genesis just puts it so simply. It says, God spoke and the heavens and the earth were created. Just think about that. He just said, let there be light. And light happened. Just think about that. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And when God speaks, it's done. Because when God speaks, life happens as a result. Hebrews 1:3 says this, that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and that he is sustaining all things by the power of his word, his voice. Jesus says to us in Matthew 4:4, listen, man does not live by bread alone, quoting the Old Testament, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just think about that. That word is, for word is not logos, it's rhema, which means the now spoken utterance of God. You are made to not just live on the sandwiches you had at lunchtime. You are made spiritually to live on the words that are proceeding from the mouth of God. Because when he speaks, life happens. And I think that's why when the Apostle Paul is writing about the prophetic, he says, you should eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially that you might prophesy. In fact, Paul's like, you know, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues. In fact, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I'd rather you prophesied. Try and excel in gifts that build up the church. Eagerly desire that you might prophesy. So to prophesy is no small thing because the prophetic releases the life of God. And I know in this room there'd be so many stories of how a prophetic word has released life. Again, my encouragement to you, following on from our morning session, which I just thought Ron and Mark just led so brilliantly, and it's so helpful just to examine our hearts and just clear away the debris. Just say, right, let's just deal with any disappointment, any disillusionment, any fear. Let's just deal with this in here. It's so important to do that. And my encouragement to you, particularly if you've had prophetic words that have released life in you in the past, remember those, recall those to mind. You know, I could tell you story after story. I remember very early in my kind of Christian life, I was at a youth camp. I was like 15 years old. And I had a good friend called John Clements. And I'd never heard John prophesy ever. In fact, he was a very shy guy. He would always sit at the back of the room. And then we were in this meeting where the Holy Spirit was moving just really powerfully. And this young girl called Natalie, a friend of mine, came up to John, and this is all she said. This was her prophetic word to John. "I just feel the Father wants to say to you, he really loves you." That's a good word, isn't it? You know, maybe some of you came here for a prophetic word. I'm just going to give you all a prophetic word at the same time. The Father really loves you. The Father really loves you. Do you know that you're your Father's favorite? You're your Father's favorite. He loves you so much. That's a good prophetic word right there. And so Natalie gives this word to my friend John. And he is so impacted by this word that he falls over in the power of the Spirit and for the next 4 hours prophesies. And I remember sitting around him with a notepad. This was like 1989 this happened. Okay, this was before iPhones. We wrote things with a pen. And we were sitting around John's body as for 4 hours he prophesied. And it was a remarkable experience. And he began to, bear in mind, he is 1 year older than me, so he was like 16 at the time. He begins to prophesy about world events. So he begins to prophesy about the collapse of communism in Eastern Europe. He begins to prophesy about Bibles pouring into China and there being an underground revival in China. It's like just this remarkable stuff just starts pouring out of this 16-year-old who's under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then, to my great surprise, he starts to name people and he says, "And Phil Wilthew, God is calling you to be a church leader in the future." And I remember bursting into tears because I knew that in that moment, God had spoken to me. And he'd given me my life calling as a 15-year-old listening to my friend John prophesy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you, when we prophesy, it releases life. And that's why we should eagerly desire it. And yeah, I get that sometimes the prophetic gifts and the prophetic office has been used and abused. And every time that happens, it's an absolute tragedy. What I want to say to us is that our calling is not to reduce our expectation down to the level of our experience, but to elevate our expectation to what you see in Scripture. Scripture is the plumb line. Scripture is the foundation. And so the provocation for you and I is to say, okay, I'm not going to reduce my level of expectation about the prophetic by all these tragedies and scandals. No, no, no. I'm going to elevate my expectation to what I see as promised in Scripture. Thank you. And so if you're in a position of saying, well, I just feel a little bit disillusioned. I feel a little bit, I don't know, I'd like to tap out on this whole prophetic movement thing. Not really sure it's doing the church much good. Can I ask you, open the pages of your Bible. Open up the New Testament. Read again what God gives us as his blueprint for what the church should look like. And so the Apostle Paul says to us, I want you to excel in gifts that build up the church. And you should eagerly desire that you prophesy. And then he goes on to say, and in 1 Corinthians 14, later in like 30, verse 30. And he says, listen, when unbelievers come amongst you and they hear you prophesying, the secrets of their hearts will be revealed and they'll exclaim, God is surely among you. That's the watermark in Scripture. So we should raise our level of expectation to hear, because that's what we see in the book. The book is our standard. The book is our plumb line. If it's in the Word, then it's an invitation for us to ask God for it. Amen? None of that was in my notes. That was for free. All right. So let's just look at the prophetic together. And as I say, for some of you, this is going to be like review and repeat. And for some of you, this is going to be an invitation into something new. And we're just going to take it straight back to base number one by looking at what Jesus says to us. So let's turn to John chapter 10. There'll be some verses that come up on the screen. And we're going to look at three simple truths about the prophetic. John 10 verse 1, Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gates, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's just beautiful. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Point number one about the prophetic is this: it's all about relationship to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And noticed here in John chapter 10, it feels like you're jumping into the middle of a story. So it starts with Jesus saying, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees." So it's very important that when you're reading scripture, you ask, why is this here? What's going on? What's the context of these words? And the context of John chapter 10 is a man who's being healed of blindness. In fact, the story starts at the beginning of chapter 9 in John's gospel. This is what we read. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And then the story ends in John chapter 10, verse 21, where the crowd says, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So these are the two bookends of the story. This is the context of what we've just read. And so the gooey middle filling of this story of a man being healed of blindness is Jesus talking about himself being the good shepherd. That's the context for these words. Now we've got to understand that for those that were listening to Jesus, in particular, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they understood the context of a man being born blind being healed. There were at least four messianic miracles in rabbinic understanding. And rabbinical law required you to investigate carefully any claim when one of these four miracles had taken place. Those four miracles included someone being healed of leprosy, a deaf and dumb person being healed, someone being raised from the dead after at least 4 days, think about Lazarus, and then also curing defects that you had from birth. These were four messianic miracles that in all of Jewish literature had never before been recorded as having happened. And so, of course, as Jesus is going about his business, healing those with leprosy, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, and in this story, opening the eyes of someone who was born blind, the Pharisees had a legal duty to go and investigate these miracles. And that's why as you read the gospel accounts, more and more religious leaders start turning up around the miracles of Jesus. Why? Because they're investigating not just the miracle, but the messenger behind the miracle. They are coming not just to see the show, they're coming to ask a much deeper question, which is, who is doing these miracles? So you understand this about Jesus, that some of the best revelation you get from Jesus is what I call incarnational revelation. In other words, you understand who he is by what you see him do. So he becomes the message before he gives the message. Now, if you're prophetic in this room, that's a lesson for each one of us. Before you give a message, you need to become a message. Let me just say that again. Before you give a message, you have to become a message. Your life should be a living testimony of what the Father looks like. Of course, that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He showed us what the Father was like by who he was. And so Jesus has performed this miracle. The Pharisees are gathering around. They're investigating the claims of this man. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's doing much more than a healing. He's prophesying who he actually is. And he's drawing out a deliberate contrast. Notice what he says to the Pharisees. He says, my sheep recognize my voice. And the implication is clear. You are not my sheep because you don't yet recognize who I am. My sheep understand who I am. In fact, they won't listen to a stranger's voice. They know my voice. My sheep know me. And while a spiritually blind religious leaders look on, this man who was born blind receives his eyesight. And the first truth about the prophetic is this, is that it's all about relationship. The way that you learn to prophesy is not primarily through getting a prophetic manual and getting better prophetic methodology. The way that you learn to prophesy is by getting to know a person, and his name is Jesus. It's all about relationship. It's all about proximity to him. It's interesting that when Peter is quoting Joel on the day of Pentecost, he says, listen, in these last days, he's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that tell you? Revelation comes through identity. The fact that you have a father who calls you a son and a daughter. And so hearing God is no longer for an exclusive club of people who've been through prophecy school. No, it's for all of us who call Jesus Savior. My sheep recognize my voice. They know it's me when I'm speaking. My sons and my daughters. Anyone here a son or a daughter? Yes. Wow, some of you not quite sure, but all of you in this room, you're sons and daughters of a father, and part of your birthright, part of your inheritance is that you get to hear your father speak to you. Again, some of you are not sure, but it's all right. I'm going to keep working on you. So hearing the Father is a fruit that grows from relationship with him. Those who know him recognize his voice. You know, I wonder sometimes the reason that we struggle to hear God is that we can be much more like casual acquaintances than friends of the Father. My question to us and myself today is, do you recognize him when he's speaking? Because I tell you, he loves to speak to his friends. He loves to speak to his friends. And the truth is, you can't approach God like we approach ChatGPT or Google. You know, we've got this kind of instantaneous mindset of, okay, Father, I've got this question. What should I do with the rest of my life? Why won't you speak to me? You know, we be quicker to get an answer from ChatGPT sometimes, wouldn't it? You know, it's like God is still on dial-up instead of broadband. Why is that? Have you ever asked why that is? Well, I think part of the process is God is actually much more interested in the process of you getting to know him. He's not actually all about the outcomes. He loves the process of getting to know you and you getting to know him, of you having to lean in close. You remember that strange story about Elijah? The prophets of Baal have just been slain, 1 Kings 19. Elijah then runs for his life away from Jezebel. Then he finds himself in a cave. And then all manner of paraphernalia and manifestations start to break out. There's an earthquake, but it says God's voice wasn't in the earthquake. There's a mighty wind. God's voice wasn't in the mighty wind. And then it says there was a still, small whisper. And it says Elijah wrapped his cloak around him and went and stood face to face with God. And God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? You ever wondered why God speaks in whispers rather than through a loud hailer? Well, it's because you've got to lean in really close to hear a whisper. You've actually got to get close to someone's heart to hear them whisper in your ear. And God cares about relationship with you. He cares about relationship with me. He wants us to be people that learn to lean in close. And actually, we're about the journey of relationship with him, not just outcomes. No. The Father wants us to know him. Fundamentally, God is a relational God, and he speaks to us out of that relationship. And so if you're building a healthy prophetic culture, Let me encourage you not just to start with the manuals and the books and the whys and the wherefores. Start by making the main thing, you were saved that you might know God. I'm making myself happy at this point, which is brilliant. You are saved to know God. He has given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of Him. The reason He gives us His spirit is that you might know God, that you might understand His heart, that you might love what He loves, that you might learn to lean into His value system, that His ways might become your ways, that you might start to reflect Jesus on the earth as you lean into Him. Proximity with God is the heartbeat of the prophetic. And that's why Jesus says, if you know me, you'll recognize my voice. You'll know the difference between me and a stranger. Everyone doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay, just nudge someone next to you and say, that point was particularly for you. All right. Here's the second thing. Second foundation of the prophetic. We read this in verse 6, John 10, verse 6. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Second point of the prophetic is we've got to learn the language of the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn the language of the Holy Spirit. You know, and if you're particularly close to someone, I don't know, maybe some of you married couples, you'll have discovered that it takes time to learn someone else's language. So, you know, I remember in the early days of being married to Carol, we've nearly been married for 29 years. 29 years, that's good, eh? And I remember in the early days, this famous occasion where before I went out to work, Carol asked me to pick up my dirty socks off the floor. I was like, yeah, that's fair enough. And so I did. I picked my dirty socks off the floor and I put them on the bed. Now, later in the day, Carol says to me, so did you put the washing on like I asked? And I was like, no, that's not what you asked me to do. You asked me to pick up my dirty socks. And I did. I picked them up and I put the dirty socks on the bed. And she's like, no, that's what I said. But what I meant was, can you put the washing on? And I was like, well, why didn't you say that? I took her very, very literally. And so in a relationship, sometimes you're learning, you know, it's a flick of an eyebrow or the tone of someone's voice or, you know, the crook of someone's head. You're learning language as much through body language and tone of voice because that takes relationship, doesn't it? You've got to learn one another's language. And so Jesus here, although he's speaking Aramaic, which was the same language as the religious leaders, it says they did not understand what he was saying because he used a figure of speech. That word figure of speech literally means a byword or a parable or a cryptic saying. And it's like Jesus is using a Holy Spirit language that they were unable to access because they didn't yet know the shepherd. And part of creating a healthy prophetic culture is that we rearm ourselves with what the Bible says is available to us as a prophetic toolkit. That God has multiple ways of speaking to his children. You understand that God's first language is not English or Dutch. He speaks Holy Spirit. He speaks in Holy Spirit language. And Holy Spirit language is spiritually discerned. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. And the truth is, God loves to speak to us in all manner of ways out of his relationship to you. So the way he speaks to you will be probably completely different than the person you're sitting next to because he loves us each individually. And he speaks to us in ways that can seem completely ordinary through to completely extraordinary. In scripture, it's like God just chooses, I'm going to speak to this person through a fig tree. It's pretty normal, isn't it? You know, when God first speaks to Jeremiah, God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he's like, I see an almond tree. Now, I picture Jeremiah sitting in a field, literally looking at an almond tree. You know, he literally was telling God what he sees in front of him. That carries on, actually, in Jeremiah. Next, God says to Jeremiah, now what do you see? He's like, I see a pot of boiling water being tipped out to the north. So these are very ordinary things. So God will speak to you through your commute to work in the morning, as you're brushing your teeth before bed, you know, as you're pulling your socks on in the morning. Just, you know, be ready that God might speak to you as you're putting your socks on first thing in the morning. You know, he will speak to you through ordinary things. If you've got children, God will just speak to you through something your children, you know, say to you. But through to the very extraordinary, you know, angels and visions and trances, like these are in the book as well. You know, it says Peter in Acts chapter 10 fell into a trance. And from that trance, the gospel opens up to the Gentiles for the very first time. You know, you and I are in here, if you're not Jewish, you and I are in this room as believers because Peter one day was on a roof and he went into a trance. We wouldn't be here otherwise. So God has a menu of ways that he loves to speak to us. I like to just broadly think of these three categories: seeing, hearing, and feeling. I think this next slide maybe just shows those three things. You know, these are just three broad categories that God loves to speak to us through. The things we see, yes, visions, pictures, dreams, stuff that we see with our eyes. One of my friends was in one of our church services one Sunday morning, and he picks out a lady who is visiting for the very first time. And he says, as we were worshiping, I saw this picture of a red door with the number 42 written on it. And he said, I could see you kicking this door down. And God says, breakthrough is coming. Don't give up. You're in the right place at the right time. And this lady just starts to weep in the middle of our service. And we go and ask her for feedback. And we ask her what it means. And she says, well, I'm just visiting here. I live in Birmingham. And she says, I work in an almost entirely Muslim school and I'm a teacher. The door to our staff room is red. We have 42 staff members. And she said, I've been beginning to give up hope that I'm doing the right thing and that I'm in the right place. And I've been asking God for some encouragement that breakthrough's coming. And so suddenly, someone who sees something in the spirit releases life and God starts to break through. Isn't that beautiful? So pay attention to the things that you see, because again, remember where we started. When God speaks, life comes. Life comes. Also, we hear things. Things we hear can be so powerful. Again, just a quick story. Do you run Alpha courses in some of your churches, or you know what Alpha is? So it's like an introduction to the Christian faith. So I think on about week 7 or 8, we always bring a prophetic team onto our Alpha course. And often that's the evening where people give their lives to Jesus, because it is a moment where the secrets of their heart are revealed and they say, ha, God's here, he's real. And so one occasion, a friend of mine called John, he's in this Alpha course and he's part of the prophetic team. And he just feels God highlight a gentleman. And he says, John, I want you to say to this man, all right, mate. That was it. All right, mate. And my friend John's like, I am not saying that. That is so lame. That is so embarrassing. I can't say that, God. And God's like, no, was very insistent. He's like, no, John, I want you to say to that gentleman, all right, mate. And so my friend John's like, all right. So we have a prophetic ministry time and he picks this gentleman out and he just says, I just was praying and I just felt God wanted to say to you, all right, mate. And that's all I've got. Now, this man's jaw drops open. So again, we get the story from him afterwards. And he says, that was amazing. He said, last week on Alpha, the topic was all about how to pray. And this guy was from London. So he had like a real kind of London accent. He's like, yeah, all right, geezer. And he's like, you know, I'm new to this Christian thing. And last week, they taught us how to pray. So he's like, I went home for the first time And I thought, I'm going to give this prayer thing a go. But he's like, but suddenly I thought, I don't know how to pray. I've never tried praying before. And so he's like, this is how I started my prayer. All right, God. And then he said, immediately, he said, I felt completely foolish. I thought, oh, God's not there. He's not listening. You know, who am I to be praying? And so he said, that's all I said. My prayer time was just, all right, God. And he's like, then I gave up. So, of course, my friend John then says to this man, all right, mate. And this gentleman is like, there is a God. And he becomes a Christian that night. How does that happen? Just because someone heard God speak. All right, mate. Also, some of us would be feelers. That means that God will use your body, your emotions, your intuition to speak to you. You know, how many of you have had an experience of perhaps walking into maybe a store and suddenly you start to feel what's going on in the atmosphere of that store? Anyone had that? Some of us, God speaks through your emotion, through your intuition. When you walk into an environment, you start to feel the dominant spiritual atmosphere of the environment that you've just walked into. Why? Because you're a spiritually wired person who's wired to hear the Father. The question you have to ask at that point is, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? Because God wants you to be a heavenly solution to the things that you're feeling. So if you walk into a store and suddenly you start feeling a bit depressed or a bit heavy, or you get a headache, anyone had that experience? Suddenly you walk, you're like, why? I didn't have a headache 2 seconds ago and suddenly I feel so heavy and depressed. Stop there and ask the question, Father, what are you trying to say to me? And just start to pray. Say, Lord, I just release life in this place. I just release your kingdom in this place right now. Whatever prevailing spirit of depression there might be in this room, I just bring the kingdom right now. Would you come, Holy Spirit? God's put you there as a solution. So God is very creative about the ways that he speaks to us. And it's all legal if it's in the book. You understand that the enemy doesn't try and counterfeit an $11 note. Think about that. No one in their right mind would try and counterfeit an $11 note. Why? Because it doesn't exist. The enemy only tries to counterfeit a version of the real thing. A perversion is a wrong version. And so we have to recover what Scripture says is available to us. Mena, what time do you want me to finish?
10 minutes.
10 minutes, great, all right. Everyone doing okay? Great. All right. What we're going to finish with is this last bit of our passage. Jesus carries on teaching the Pharisees and he says this, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out. They'll find pasture. Now, this is fascinating. Jesus says the sheep enter through the gate. Right here is a picture of what an ancient sheepfold might have looked like. The shepherd literally would lie down in the gateway of the sheep pen. So if the sheep was going to escape, it would literally have to jump over the shepherd's body. So the shepherd himself was the gate for the sheep. And he created a boundary for the sheep, not as a punishment for the sheep, but as a promotion for them. You understand that God prunes you so that you can survive the weight of his blessings. Okay, let's try that again over here. God prunes you so that you can survive the weight of his blessings. Sorry, guys, they're just a little bit quicker at the moment. But so when it comes to the prophetic, we need to understand this, that it's important that there are godly boundaries for the prophetic that are not for punishment, but are for promotion of the right things. And so many of the things that frustrate us that have gone gnarly and wrong in the prophetic movement is that we've not thought properly about the gateway, the boundaries for the sheep. Boundaries are actually to promote the right things. And so here quickly are some of the prophetic boundaries in our environment that mean this is the way that we're going to do the prophetic around here. You might choose to do it a different way, but here, this is what we're going to do because it helps us to promote the right things and weed out the wrong things. So here, real quickly, here are some of our prophetic beautiful boundaries. Number one, the prophetic is an encounter with a loving God. If after you prophesy over someone, they don't feel more loved than they did before you started prophesying, you are prophesying with the wrong spirit. Because ultimately, the prophetic is an encounter with a loving Father. So that means the way that you prophesy matters as much as what you prophesy. Thank you, Phil. That was an excellent point. Amen. Paul says, listen, you could have the best revelation on the planet, 1 Corinthians 13, but if you don't have love, you're like a painful noise in somebody's ear. So here is boundary number one. If we're going to prophesy, we're going to do it in the spirit of the love of Jesus, and we're going to make sure people feel like God's special treasures, because they are. They are. Secondly, here's our second prophetic boundary, biblical. We love the word of God. We love scripture. All of scripture is God-breathed, and ultimately every single prophetic word or prophetic person has to come under the authority of the word of God as the final authority in our life, as the pièce de résistance of authority. Scripture has to be biblical. You know, we prophesy words that are rooted in biblical inspiration. They honor Jesus. They tell God's big story. Thirdly, the prophetic is redemptive in nature. It encourages. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:3, when you prophesy, it should build up, lift up, and cheer up. It should encourage, comfort, and strengthen. So what we're not going to do is we're not going to prophesy condemnation or judgment. Now, church down the road might decide that they want a boundary in a different place. But if you come to our church, we're not doing judgment. We're not doing condemnation. We're not going to do big warnings. What we're going to do is we're going to lift up, we're going to cheer up, and we're going to build up. Because that's what Scripture says. I remember in one of our meetings a few years ago, wandering to the back of our sound desk back there, and I arrived just as my friend Rob had been prophesied over by a visiting lady, and he didn't look very happy. And I said, Rob, what's happened? And he said, well, that lady, she's visiting from a church in Wales, and she just said that I'm drowning out the voices of God's people and that he's really displeased with me. I was like, all right. So I said, Rob, I just want you to forget everything that she just said to you. You're doing a brilliant, brilliant job. And then I went and talked to this lady. I found her, and we had a conversation. And I said, listen, could I just understand what it was that you just prophesied over my friend? And she's like, yes. Yeah. She said, I've been reading the book of Ezekiel, which is always dangerous. And she said, I just felt that that sound man was drowning out the voices of God's people, and that if I didn't tell him, then God would hold me responsible. And I said, all right, can we just look at the Bible together just for a quick moment? And I turned it to 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, prophecy builds up, it lifts up, it cheers up. I said, honestly, I'm not quite sure what you just brought did that for my friend Rob. He's actually left him feeling pretty heavy. I think you need to go back to the Father and say, what's the word of encouragement that he wants you to give? And we did a quick kind of 101 workshop on the prophetic, because she was operating on a different core value set than we were. But if you want to operate in the prophetic here, we're not going to do judgment and condemnation. We're going to do stuff that makes people feel like God's special treasure. Next one is accountable. So the prophetic is valued when it's weighed by others. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't quench the spirit, but don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what's good and reject every kind of evil. So we want to prophesy in a way that allows our words to be tested by other people. So no car park prophecy. What do I mean by that? Is, well, sometimes people sidle up to you in the car park and say, I've got a word for you, brother. Now, if you do have a car park prophecy, what you should at least say to the person after you've delivered it is, please go and talk to someone else about this word and share it with them. Please go and test this. When you prophesy, always when we visit churches, ultimately, we come here under the authority of Menno and his team. And anything that we share that you think is absolute nonsense or rubbish, you have got freedom to throw in the waste paper basket and leave it behind. You have to test the prophetic. In fact, if you don't, you treat the prophetic with contempt. It's accountable. I once came back to my desk at work and someone had left an anonymous envelope on my desk. And on the envelope was written or typed a prophetic word. And it went something like this. When there comes a day when the black crow is screeching over your head and you've lost all hope and the wind is blowing through the trees and you feel desolate and alone. It just went on like that. You get the gist. And then at the end it said, then, only then, open this envelope. I kid you not. Now, what would you have done with that, I wonder? Well, I opened the envelope straight away. That's what I did. Why? Because A, I didn't know who the word was from. I didn't know what context it was given. It felt completely unaccountable. And to be honest, it felt more like a curse than a blessing. You want to know what was in the envelope, don't you? I can tell. maybe I'll tell you later. Fifthly, we're getting near to the end. All it said was, I'll be with you. That's what it said. Fifthly, revelatory. The prophetic brings Holy Spirit revelation. So again, we believe in prophetic words that are more than just a blessed thought. Praise God for blessed thoughts. But scripture actually says there should be revelation in the church. The word is apocalypto, which means to show us things that we didn't know before. So in other words, we want prophetic words that actually show us the heart of God, that show us his plans, that reveal something to us. When we're training our prophetic teams, I call this the last 5%, which means that if you've heard from God, ask him another question, which is this: Lord, is there a last 5% that you want to share with me? And the last 5% is often the detail, the name, the place, the circumstance, something that you couldn't possibly have known yourself, but only comes by revelation from God. Now, you don't always get the last 5%, but you won't get it if you don't ask for it. And so often it's the last 5% that is the difference. You know, I remember traveling down on a train to the church that we're now part of when we weren't part of it. And God said to me, I want to give the King's Arms a building. Now, that's an encouraging word. What's the last 5%? What's the building going to look like? Where's it going to be? Describe it. And so I remember on the train down to Bedford saying, Lord, what's this building going to look like? And he said, well, it's going to be a completely glass-fronted building. There's going to be a bus stop right outside. And up the road, there's a new housing estate that's currently being built. Most of the building is a single story, apart from the offices, which is two stories. So that's the last 5%, which you get if you ask. And so I remember sharing that with the King's Arms Church, and I didn't even know if they were looking for a building at that point. And they all just rolled around in laughter because that was exactly the building that they were looking at the time. It's the last 5%. So we believe in revelation. Sixthly, prophetic should be supernaturally normal. 1 Corinthians 14 says things should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So again, one of our prophetic boundaries, if you prophesy, you don't need to do it in King James English. Thus saith the Lord. Well, A, that's not how I speak, and B, I'm not American. So if I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to just be supernaturally normal. I'm going to be Phil Wilfew, and I'm just going to talk like I talk. And so I'd encourage you to prophesy, yes, supernaturally, but do it completely normally. This goes particularly if you're prophesying over those that don't yet know Jesus. You know, those that don't know Jesus already think you're crazy. They already think you're a bit nuts. You know, I remember once the Lord told me to make an appointment with the mayor of our town, and he gave us some prophetic words for the mayor. Now, how many of you understood if I sat down with the mayor and I started to shake my hands and shabba dabba kiele bi adaba ye, you know, get my hanky out and wipe my forehead and yee, that would not go well when you're sitting down with the mayor. you know, thankfully the mayor said, yeah, I'd love to come and see you. And so we just had a prophetic conversation. And so I'm just chatting to the mayor, just trying to be as normal as possible. And I'm just like, listen, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for the council. And here are just a couple of things that were on my heart as I was praying for you. And I just shared them as normally as I possibly could. Supernaturally normal. And then lastly, in team. So the prophetic is best done as a team sport. Paul says two or three prophets should speak and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Everything is done better in team. Everything is done better in community. If you're a prophet and you get isolated, you will easily get deceived because you're made to be in covenant relationship with other people. The local church is the best place for prophets to be. And prophets get in trouble when they get divorced from the local church with people that they know and love them enough to speak the truth to them. Team is a value, core values. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They recognize it's me when I'm speaking, and I'm the gateway, and the sheep come in through me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand, shall we, just really quickly. Now, I'm going to forewarn you that this evening, we are going to put into practice the things that we've just heard. And we're going to have some fun with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to participate and have a go. And we're going to share prophetic words with one another. And it's going to be hopefully some brilliant Holy Spirit chaos in the best sense of the word. And we're going to try and lead you through some just simple prophetic activations on just those seven values. And just see what the Lord wants to do amongst us. But just as we land, can I just pray for you real quick? Why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord? Lord, I just thank you so much that you have wired us to hear your voice. Thank you that we're your sheep. We can say we are the sheep of your pasture. You're our good shepherd. And it's our birthright, our inheritance, to hear our Father speak to us. And so, Lord, I just pray more than anything else that we would leave this conference with a passion to know Jesus more, to be in proximity and closeness to you. Lord, we want to be close enough to hear you whisper. We want to know you well enough to know your language. And we want the values of our prophetic life to be the values of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just bless this word to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray, work it into our hearts. Work it into our lives. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you very much.